Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and I read verse 25 and 26. Wherefore, I am made a minister, Paul speaking, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So our subject this morning is from verse 26, that word, the mystery. But the mystery unlocked, disclosed, not hidden anymore. And it's interesting because the word mystery appears numerous times in the Word of God. And the Bible speaks about the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of faith, the mystery of iniquity, and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the Bible speaks also about the mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mystery of our glorification, the mystery of receiving resurrected bodies, resurrection bodies. So one day we will receive bodies that gym and bodybuilding will not give unto us. They are given to us by those, the resurrection, the general resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But I'm mentioning this because in this letter, in Colossians, Paul uses the word mystery three times. Here in verse 26, 27, the second time, and in chapter 2, you have the third time. But the subject on the mystery is dealt with in many, many other passages. And at length, maybe a half dozen of times in Ephesians. So that's why in our second reading, I have chosen to read from Ephesians. I will not go back to that text. We want to focus on how the mystery was unlocked and explained to us through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I'm sure it will do good to our souls and instruct us to come closer to the living God. So what is a mystery? What is a mystery according to the word of God? And many definitions could be given. And I'm sure you will agree with me that the word mystery is a rag bag. We put many things into it. Unthinkable things, if we cannot explain something, if we are puzzled about something, then we say it is a mystery. It is cloaked in mystery. And it is, if I may say, it is the theologian refuge. When we cannot explain certain passages from the Word of God, and if somebody asks me or asks you, oh, the first thing, I don't understand it, it is a mystery. And for the Gnostics, because remember, this letter has been written against the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, the simple way to explain it to you again, is the people who think you need a super knowledge in order to fellowship with the living God. Actually, the Gnostics are syncretists. They follow syncretism, which is a mixture of religion, Jewish religion, some gospel, some idolatry, some worldliness, some mysticism, some esoteric religions, and so on. So it's really a potpourri of many things put together, but they believe that you need a super knowledge in order to approach the living God. So for the Gnostics, this is their definition about the word mystery. They said a mystery is a secret known only by the initiated ones. So you need a special initiation, you need a special training, you need to go behind a special guru in order to understand what is going on about God, how to know God, how to explain his word, how to live a godly life. So I'm making it really simple just for us to understand how they view the word mystery. But The Christian faith, my dear brothers and sisters, the Christian faith has nothing to hide. You don't need to go to a guru. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to a high priest. You don't need to go to a pastor. You don't need to go to a bishop. You don't need to go to anyone in order to understand the word of God if you are a true believer. Yes, we need the preaching of the word. We need the explanation, the exposition of the word of God. But as we come by the help of the Holy Spirit, when we read the word of God, we are able to have some glimpse and insight about what God wants for our lives. So that's very important, because there are many churches where it is a mystical way. You need to go, oh, the pastor can tell you what it means. No, it's here. There is nothing to hide in the word of God. It is revealed unto us. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't mean there are portions in the scriptures that we understand perfectly, but when it comes to salvation, wonder of wonders. No more knots, no more suspense, no more mysteries, no more puzzles, no more waiting, no more enigmas. Nothing as such is again available to us when it comes to salvation. And I'm emphasizing on when it comes to salvation, because you know the text in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it is said there that the things, the secret things, belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord. So there are things that we cannot explain, but when it comes to salvation, how to be saved, how to have my sins forgiven, how to live a holy life, what God wills, what God wants for your life, and so these things are here in the word of God, and nothing is hidden anymore. But now, what is the definition of the word mystery in the Bible? Again, we want to give a simple definition, and here it is. I gave you what the Gnostic have said. They said it is a secret known only by an elite or special people. But here is, according to the Bible, what is a mystery. A mystery is a sacred secret which was once hidden or closed or concealed, but now, it is explained. And look at verse 26 again. Verse 26, Paul says something there which is important. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So it is no more a mystery, because now it is explained, it is revealed, and it has been made manifest. It is disclosed. You don't need a special secret or having received a special revelation. This is why what some people are saying. Oh, you need a special revelation. You need a word of wisdom, and that makes you to be better than someone else. You know, that's why we believe in the priesthood of believers, all believers, because we have the same privileges. We have the same access to the living God. Of course, we may have different roles, but everyone is involved. No hierarchy, no clergy and laity. We are all equal before the living God. And that's why your prayers are important as my prayers, as pastor's prayers. We all have the same access to the living God. Even a child who has found the Lord Jesus Christ right now in conversion, through repentance, he has the same access to the living God. Why? God then becomes our Father. So we can come to him and cry unto him, Abba, Father. So that's really the simplest definition about mystery in the word of God. Not like the Gnostics will see it. And this requires some explanation. How was that secret being hidden before? Now, progressively, as you read the Bible, you find something. Progressively, bit by bit, piece by piece, God was revealing the wonderful plan of salvation until the fullness of time. The fullness of time is explained to us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. We don't have time to turn into it. But can I say something? Without parting even an eyelid. The Bible is the only sacred book in the world which tells us and gives us a chronological, logical, reasonable, perfect plan of salvation. The only book. And we have studied many religions, many books in the world, but the Bible is the only book which gives you, from Genesis to Revelation, you can find a chronological and logical way of salvation. And I could really spend the rest of our time just showing it to you. But you take it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said he will send as Adam and Eve have sinned against the living God. That is, we call it the first promise of the word of God, Genesis 3:15, where God said he will send the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. There already you find before God there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You find only two conditions or two positions, sinners and saints. That's there in Genesis chapter 3:15. Only two kind of people, the people who are saved and the people who are not saved. But you find also that there is God and there is Satan. That's already there. But you find also in Genesis 3:15, there is the world and the church. My dear brothers and sisters, week after week, we are saying the Christian is different than the world. The world has its ethos. The Christian has its philosophy of life. And the philosophy of life of a Christian is not somewhere hidden. It is all revealed unto us in the Word of God. Then progressively, I could give you in every book of the Old Testament really how the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. I said in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, we can call him the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, the Savior. When you come to Exodus, he's what? The Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says Christ is our Passover. You come to Leviticus, how is Christ described there? The sacrifice, the offering. You come to the book of Numbers, how is Christ described unto us there? He said it to us in John chapter 3, verse 15. He is the crucified one. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent in the desert, in the same way in the wilderness, in the same way Christ will be lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth on him have everlasting life. And you come to Deuteronomy 18. He's the promised Messiah, the promised prophet. You come to the book of Joshua. He's the captain of our salvation. You come to the book of Ruth, the Lord Jesus is mentioned there. He's the Redeemer. He's the kinsman. So you, until Malachi, you can take every book of the Bible in the Old Testament. You will find the Lord Jesus Christ there. So 39 books are given to us in the Old Testament, bit by bit, just to show us that one day the mystery will be disclosed. The mystery will be revealed and it will be made manifest to everyone. So no secrets. Now that requires more explanation, I believe. Please don't think the believers in the Old Testament didn't know enough. They knew enough to repent, to be saved, and to walk with God. I will explain. They knew enough because they had many, many privileges. And you know, when they left Egypt, how was God leading them? He was leading them with the cloud and the pillar of light. Then later, they had the tabernacle, the Shekinah of God, the glory of God appearing unto them in the tabernacle, then in the temple. Then they have the rituals, the ceremonies, the worship, the priests, and the offerings, the sacrifices, and so many privileges they have, even covenants. So they knew enough in order to repent, to be saved, and to walk with God. And they made that salvation, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, that they diligently searched, because they had glimpses and insights into the salvation, and we are told there, even angels, that salvation was hidden unto angels, they desired to look into. But now, please look at verse 26 again. There is that word there. There is something, a contrast now given unto us as we study the word of God. Even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, Old Testament. But now, there is something, there is a reversal. There is something sublime, something magnificent, something wonderful happening. But now, is made manifest to his saints. This was too much for the Jews, I believe. When they read such, when Paul has written these words, this is extraordinary. Why? Because the Jews couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Why? Because when you read the Old Testament again, you will find they thought God is a personal property. God is for us, not for others. They thought that they are the only children of Abraham. Unbelievable, unthinkable to the Jewish mind, because they were expecting the Messiah. Yes, they knew that the Messiah will come, but guess what? They were expecting a political Messiah who will bring about the hegemony or the dominion of the Jewish nation and over all the world. And guess what? The Gentiles will be what? Their servants. That was what the Jewish mind thought in that time. But guess what? We are told in the word of God that God is also for the Gentiles. So please, if you do not retain anything of what I said so far, God is for you and for me. This is what this passage is telling us. He's not just the God of one nation, but now he's a personal God, you and me. You and you must approach him personally, not in an ethnic group, not as a nation, but you will come one to one. Salvation is not by race, but by grace. It is received free of charge. I do not deserve it. I cannot pay for it. No, even if you have an ocean of tears, that will not give you salvation. If you pray all your life on your knees, that will not give you salvation. Salvation is by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. And on that Calvary, we remember John chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. And when you read the letter to the Hebrews, you find so many times, one sacrifice was enough. No more animals' blood, no more bullocks, no more oxes. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. So the mystery has been revealed, and that the Gentiles will come in also, not as servants, but as sons of the living God. And even Peter didn't understand that. You remember in Acts chapter 10, three times he objected before he went to Cornelius' house. And in chapter 11, the Jews, even the apostles, called Peter and said to him, "You must justify your audacity. How do you dare to go into a Gentile house?" Then the same Peter in Galatians chapter 2, you know how Paul challenged him, and he said to him, "Peter, you are playing the hypocrite. Peter, you are playing the dissimulation." Even Barnabas was almost caught in the system. But you see, my dear brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible is the God. That's what Peter understood in Acts chapter 10. Now I understand. God is for every man who wants to be saved, every man who sees the righteousness of God and who repents from his sins. So now God is also from the Gentiles. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Malachi 1 verse 11. That's what God said even in the Old Testament. But it was too much for the Jews to take in. Now, can I explain more? The dogs. That's how the Jews view us. The dogs, the pagans, the outsiders. In Romans chapter 9, Paul calls us the wild olive tree. Now the wild olive tree is grafted in one body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, the partition wall was destroyed. Now you don't have two people, the Jews here and the Gentiles here, but in one body. The missing link, some people still speak about the missing link. No missing link. The missing link was found 2,000 years ago. So now Gentiles and Jews are on equal footing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. Please, this is not replacement theology. If so far you thought, oh, this man is preaching replacement theology, we don't believe in replacement theology. The nation of Israel will remain the nation of Israel. The church will remain the church. But in Galatians chapter 6, spiritually, the church of Jesus Christ is called the Israel of God. So, which means the spiritual blessings will be not only for a nation, but all now the spiritual blessings are for the church. And in the church, Jews and Gentiles combine to form one body. How is the church called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is the church called the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is Jesus himself called the head of the church? So, Christ is indeed the head of the church, and the church being his body. That's what even God said to Abraham. When you go back to Genesis chapter 12, what did God say? Through Abraham, nations, the goyim, the nations, the pagans will be blessed. The ethnic groups will be blessed through the faith of Abraham. So Gentiles do not have any more to be converted to the religion, to the Jewish religion. Now, no more mystery. God became a man and died on the cross of Calvary for repenting men. Now, the universal mission of the church can be launched, and the pagans, the Gentiles, could be called in by the preaching of the gospel. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, the church has always been in God's mind, even in the Old Testament. But the mission, the universal mission of the church have started where at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Now the mission to the Gentiles could start also. I hope everyone here remembers the series of studies Pastor gave us in the book of Acts. And you can see how everything was done for the Gentiles to come in by the preaching of the gospel. So please allow me to wrap all what I said so far together. What is the mystery that has been so far manifested unto us? It is a multifaceted, really, mystery to explain. But the first one is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God-man. And you can take that from Genesis chapter 3. We are told how he will be born. In Genesis 40, verse 10, his family, the tribe from which he will be born, the tribe of Judah. When you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will hear there which family, the family of David, he will be born into. When you come to Micah chapter 5, you are told which city he will be born in. So many prophecies which have been said in the Old Testament to tell us these prophecies can fit into only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great Savior. The multifacet is that Christ is the God-man and he will come into this world. Second, not just he is the God-man, but he is also the church. The church is his body. That's the second thing. The church is his body. Third, he will be in the hearts of the Gentiles. And fourth, Jews and Gentiles will be on equal foot in the church. And fifthly, the gospel now can be preached all over the world. The Gentiles could hear the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, before I proceed on, no matter how intelligent a man could have been, genius as he could be, no one could have figured this out just left to himself. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit these things are revealed. Did you see that in verse 26? And again, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to whom? To his saints. So that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes and your ears, because you see and hear things which prophets and kings wanted to hear, but they didn't hear them. Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said in his prayer to his Father, verse 26 and 27, these things have been hidden to the wise and the prudent, but revealed to the babes, those who humble themselves, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great things will be revealed unto them. But to make it simple again, we are not able to understand the things of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. That's why when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, child or adult, no matter who you are, men and women, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance, you know what happens? A divine host comes and resides in you, the Holy Spirit. So that's why you are not the same again. You see, conversion is a great turning point in a person's life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we love the Lord and we worship him. And that's why repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Of course, in that time, beginning at Jerusalem. There have never been a plan B. There are people who believe, oh, the Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh dear, what's going to happen? Plan B. There have never been a plan B. The Gentiles, you and me, have always been in God's mind. But now, as I proceed, let me personify the mystery. We spoke about the mystery, but look at its riches now. How rich the mystery, which was not a mystery anymore, is explained to us in verse 27. In verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. My dear brothers and sisters, the gospel is a glorious wealth. Woe unto those who preach prosperity gospel. It's never that. Our blessings, our prosperity is spiritual. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ. That is given to us in the Word of God. And all riches are in Christ, not in us, not in what we have, not in the nice house you have or in the nice car you drive. No, in Christ. In Christ. That's where all is. No earthly riches can give you the forgiveness of sins. That's why you hear so often rich people committing suicide. Why? They have everything, but they do not have the riches of the soul. What can a profit to a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The soul is so important. That's why this evening, come. If you are unsaved, come again. You will hear how your soul can be redeemed and be spiritually resurrected. The soul is dormant without conversion. And no earthly riches can give you true happiness. My dear brothers and sisters, can I list some of the riches of the gospel? We are a part of one of the richest and biggest family in the world. The Church of the Living God. You are adopted in Christ. You have spiritual experiences, not mystical experiences. You do not hear voices. You do not see things. Only spiritual. It's all expounded for us in the Word of God. And we have also victory over the world, over sin, over flesh, over Satan, and death even. We are sanctified and we are protected for heaven. Our prayers can be heard on high. We have fellowship with the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the people of God. But also, we know we have learned his revealed secret. And now we walk and we obey him. That is the Christian life. But look, thirdly, after the definition and the explanation of the mystery, after speaking about its riches, look now the person and the recipients of the mystery, which is not a mystery anymore. In verse 27 again, it is expounded for us. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. This is just that expression could be a whole sermon for many weeks, really. But just to telescope it in one sentence, oh, Christ in you is the glory of God in you. That's how you have to look at it. Christ should be against you. He should be against you. But the text says he's in you. He's with you. And earlier, if you look at Colossians 1 verse 2, you are in him. Do you see the communion, the union, the fellowship with the living God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is what makes you a Christian. Oh, please don't misunderstand me. What is in you? Can I ask you? What is in you? Is it greed? Is it discontentment? Is it pride? Is it jealousy? Is it hatred? Is it covetousness? It is lust. What is in you? Christ in you, that changes everything. That's what makes a Christian. So that's why the glory of the gospel is Christ in you. It saves and it breaks all the barriers. Every barrier is removed. Barriers of nationality, racial, ethnicism, color, all those things vanish because of Christ in you. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, we cannot exchange the gospel with a little something, with petty matters. No, it's impossible. You know, I was told even last week that there is a new kind of church. It is called the messy church, from the word mess. No, that's mockery. The church is a church of order. The Lord is a God of order. And that's why we cannot exchange the gospel with PowerPoints. You go to some churches now, the preaching is PowerPoints. What a petty little something. We cannot exchange the gospel with applause. We do not applaud men. We cannot exchange the gospel with pride. We cannot exchange the gospel with gimmicks. What did Paul say? Him, Christ, we preach. Him we preach. Please, preacher, move away. We don't want to hear you. We don't want to see you. We want to hear the Lord. We want to hear Christ. When Paul was converted, I don't have time to go into it, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, verse 22. As soon as he was converted, the first topic or subject of his preaching is Christ is the Son of the living God. We want to hear Christ. This is why we are here for. If it's just what the preacher has watched or read on the news, and so we all have that. But we want to hear about Christ. And I'm sure many in this congregation, they told me, we have left that church because in that church, we do not hear about Christ. We want to hear about Christ. Him we proclaim. He is everything. He is the jewel. He is everything. He is the content and the subject and the substance of the gospel. Christ in you. The hope, this hope is our driving power. It gives a purpose to our lives. Christ in you. Please, are you one of the you? That you? Are you one of them? If you are not, please, you desperately, not because a preacher says it, you desperately need him in you. If you do not have Christ this morning, please go before the Lord on your knees. Lord, be merciful unto me. Save me. I want Christ in me, not pride, not covetousness, not lust, not sin. I want Christ. And if you have Christ in you, you will continue in the faith. Why? Because Christ in you, he is for you and he is with you. Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? I know I'm going against the time, but first we saw the explanation, the definition of that mystery. We saw its riches. We saw the person and the recipients of that mystery, the mystery of hope, great hope. But now look at the method of that mystery. As I said, I'm personifying the mystery, but of course this is the message Paul was preaching and all of us must be preaching. Look at the method. And the method really is given to us in three words. I wouldn't dare go into detail, but the first one is warning. Warning in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning. Warning means admonishing, reproving, correcting, convincing, to put things right, and to put things right in the mind and to think properly. My dear brothers and sisters, the ministry of warning is protective and it is positive. In some churches, they don't want warnings. Please preach to us only positive and cheering sermons. Sermons which will make us to laugh here and there. We do not tell jokes. We do not tell anecdotes. God forbid. This is too serious. It's too solemn. That's why Paul wouldn't be invited in most churches nowadays, you know. Why? Because he's too rigorous. He's too solemn. Tell us some jokes here and there. We want to feel good. No, I wish, if you are unsaved, I wish fire is burning somewhere. That's the reality. Because it's a matter of death and life. The soul needs conversion and we need to be reconciled with the living God. So we warn people, believers and non-believers. Warning is a divine command. And then teaching. You see the balance? Warning and teaching, which means instruction. And that's the balance, good balance. My dear brothers and sisters, the third one, we do it in all wisdom. Wisdom is very hard, but we teach these things with all wisdom. We need wisdom to receive the word of God, but also to apply it. We mature, Paul said, the purpose is to present every man mature before the living God. Can I say something here before I close? People say, I don't need to go to church. I can read my Bible at home. Good. I hope you read it at home. That's good. But this passage, Colossians 1 verse 28 says, you need the personal devotions at home, but we mature by the public ministry through the preaching and the warning of the word of God. So, the personal devotion does only one part of the job. The public ministry, the worship of the living God together, is a command given to us in the word of God. And Paul wants every Christian to mature. Maturity is not an option. It is God's desire for us. Let me close now. Here, as I close, the labor asked by this ministry. So Paul doesn't want to hide just to keep this ministry for himself. He wants the whole world to know about it. Look at it in verse 29. And Paul says there, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I wish I have more time here to expound it. But my dear brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility, there is no greater joy. After your own conversion, there is no greater joy, I believe, than to be instrumental in the conversion of another person. That ministry is worthy to suffer for. And Paul says, I labor, agonize, I strive. So some people say, now I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. I sit and watch. No. I labor, I strive with the mighty power of God. We are not left alone. We have the power of God with us. So every Christian can be God's instrument to do his work through his power for his glory. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ in you, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Creator, the Reconciler, the Rescuer, the Head of the Church, the Firstborn of every creature, the Firstborn of the dead, is in you. So the mystery is no more a mystery, but it is a ministry. A ministry. We labor, we serve the living God. And may the Lord help each one of us to catalog these things in our mind, but not only to be hearers of the word, but to be also doers. May the Lord bless you. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 595. Hymn number 595. I lift.